What a powerful number, wasn't it? Hey, we're in the month of November already. Can you imagine? The year has just flown by, and we're in the month of November. And when I say November, what do you think of in November? Thanksgiving, roasted turkey, fresh baked pumpkin pie, all the gravy and the trimmings and mashed potato, and not just mashed potato. Let's make roasted garlic mashed potato. Turn some ever-sweet corn in there and mix it all up. Boy, you think of all the celebrations, don't you? I mean, when you think of November, you think of what, women? Christmas sales coming up, right? Guys, what do you think of in November? All the bills you're going to have to pay after Christmas is done. You know, we think of a lot of celebrations when we hear the month of November, getting us ready for Christmas. All of the celebrations that we see, and many times what we miss along the way, are the troubles that hide a little beneath that. Where we miss the grim realities of unemployment, of financial fallouts, of relationship strains that just seem to get a little bit more sensitive in these seasons of celebrations. We come to a point where I think we start entering a season that I call a season when we're most vulnerable. And over these next few weeks, we'll talk about some topics that should prepare us as we enter into this season. Because if we're not prepared, we'll find ourselves falling apart many times. That all the glitz and glitter of celebration can get washed away if we're not prepared in these seasons when we're most vulnerable. Vulnerable to the enemy's lies. And many times we stress ourselves out. We go through periods of pressure. I want to talk about pressure today, because many times we will face pressures in life that will keep us from going to and achieving God's very best for our lives. Pressures that may seem like we're being tethered to a rubber band, that no matter which direction we turn or how much we try and strive for the effort of getting what God has laid before us, that rubber band seems to pull us every which way, and we feel like we're just being stretched to the max where we're going to snap at any minute. Ever felt like that in life, where you're just so pressured that you feel like you're going to snap, and you're not getting to where God wants you to be, although you try hard as a parent, or maybe in your workplace, there's just too much pressure around you. I want you to see a little clip of a Japanese game show. You know, if you Google Japanese game shows, you come up with a whole bunch of these shows that are just hilarious. I can't understand a single thing they're saying, but just watching the expression of these men who are contestants in a game where they attach a rubber band to their head, trying to get to a prize. Take a look at the reactions of these Japanese guys. Take a look at this. You ever felt like that in life, where you just strapped these rubber bands? You're trying really hard, but you just can't get to where you want to be. And that pressure will redirect you from that goal that God has for you. Pressure. Or I call them stress factors. And these stress factors come in many different shapes and forms. Sometimes it's maybe, again, job performance or raising children in this day and age. Maybe in this season, these pressures or these stress factors are caused by maybe gift shopping. Maybe it's who do you spend your Christmas season with? Do you spend it with this side of the in-laws or the other, and you don't want to offend one or the other? Or maybe it's the pressure of going to a family party and seeing someone that you don't want to see. Or maybe because of changed circumstances in your life, your finances aren't to where you want it to be, and you no longer can afford the kind of gifts you used to buy, or the size of tree that you used to have. Or maybe because of change in circumstances in your life, you're realizing that this may be the first Christmas you'll spend alone. Stress factors. We all face them. Comes in many different shapes and forms. We will all experience them to one degree or another. That's why the Lord said in Matthew 11, He says, "Come all who are burdened and heavy laden. It says, come all, meaning we all will be burdened at one time or another, to some degree or another. We all face them. You know, even Jesus was not immune. The danger is, folks, when we look at these stress factors, these things, that issues in life that cause us to be pressured, the danger is when these stress factors become stress fractures and they pull your family apart. They divide your spirit and your heart. We all go through them. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark 14, and that scripture is in your notes at the very top, we find Jesus at a point in life where he was very, very grieved. In a few hours, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be tried and crucified. He's going to reach the end of his ministry here on earth. He brings together some of his friends to stay with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And let's read together what he was going through at that time. Let's read it. Ready? Go. And he began to be very distressed and troubled and said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. Talk about pressure. He was deeply grieved. You know, I don't think we can ever fathom or imagine or put ourselves in the place of Jesus as he's kneeling in that garden, feeling this intense stress on his life. He was at a point where, I mean, you think about it. Everywhere he went during his ministry, he didn't have very much private time. People were always trying to get to him, either to have a miracle performed or they were there to chastise him. They were there to ridicule him. He was misunderstood. He didn't have any private time. He tried to steal away into the mountains to pray, but many times when he came back down, there's a whole crowd of people around him. He ends up in the garden facing his last few moments. He has his best friends around him, asks them to pray for him. And you remember what happened when he got arrested? Where were these disciples? Did they stick around? Gone. They all split. Talk about pressure. Talk about stress. I think Luke captured it best. Luke was a physician by trade. And Luke wrote, when the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he knelt down to pray, sweat began to drop from his forehead like drops of blood, Luke said. And some commentators say, wow, there must have been a lot of sweat coming down. We know from modern medicine today, who study these things, that when a person undergoes severe psychological stress, when they are totally distressed within their minds and their hearts, blood vessels in their sweat glands will actually rupture, causing blood to mix with sweat. And so a person can actually, in rare circumstances, as they sweat, they bleed from their heads. And I think that's exactly what Jesus was going through at that time. He was being radically distressed at that time, in a moment where he needed God to show up. And I read through that, Mark 14, and I asked myself, hold on a second. This guy was innocent of any kind of crime. He was a son of God. Couldn't he just snap his finger and everything change? Couldn't he get himself out of that situation? Couldn't he just walk out with conditions being changed by God? Couldn't he just walk from that? Why was he not released from it? I think it's because God wanted us to see that we will all go through times of stress. We will all face these pressure points in life. Jesus was stretched to the max, but he never snapped. And I think we can learn something from his life. How do we handle ourselves? How do we prepare ourselves before we hit these seasons when we can become most vulnerable? See, we will pray like Jesus did. And we will pray that God will change things. Would you change my marriage? Would you change my employment status? Father, would you change things in my life? And sometimes, folks, conditions will not change. Number one, would you write in your notes, when conditions don't change, our perspective still must change. We have to have a new and a renewed perspective of what we're going through. Jesus didn't want to be in that situation. He didn't want to be in this garden. In fact, Matthew captures this account. Matthew records at verse 39, and he went a little beyond them, his disciples, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, Let this cup pass from me. Would you underline that phrase? If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. He didn't want to hold the cup. He didn't want what was in his hands. You ever stopped and wondered what was in that cup? What do you think he saw in that cup? What made it where he just didn't want it? He wanted to pass it on. Could it be that he saw what he was going to have to go through? The beatings and the whippings and the nailing of his palms to the cross? Could it be that he saw that coming up? That's why he didn't want it. Could it be that he saw the sins of the world that was going to still take place, even though he sacrificed himself? That all that he was going to suffer through, that he was going to be maybe for naught, that we still would sin in our lives. Is that what he saw in the cup? Could it be the responsibility that he held as the Savior for the world that was in that cup? You know how we pray sometimes? Lord, oh man, I lost my job, and I got all these expenses to pay. My kids are going to school. They need new clothes. They need books. Lord, the weight of responsibility is so great on my shoulder. Lord, can you take this away? Can you have someone else handle this? I can't stand it anymore. Maybe there was a weight of responsibility that he saw in that cup. And he's saying, God, if it's possible, can you remove this from me? You know, he came back to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to them, can't you just stay up with me 1 hour? Stay up with me. And the Bible says he went back to pray again a second time. And Matthew captures that in verse 42. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Would you underline that phrase? If this cannot pass away unless I drink it. He came back to his disciples, found them sleeping again. And the Bible says in Matthew, he went back a third time and prayed the same thing. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that he went on his knees being deeply grieved, sweating drops of blood from his forehead, and he asked God the same thing again, which meant God never opened up the heavens. We would expect the Son of God to have the Heavenly Father answer him, don't we? For the heavens to open, and God stands there and says, all right, my son, you are my one and only begotten son who I sent into the world to save the world. So here it is, Jesus, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to change this. I'm going to change that. We expect that to happen. Never did. You ever prayed that? Have you ever repeated your same prayer again and again and again? And you say, Lord, come on, man. I'm praying to you. Would you open up the heavens? I need an answer. Are you even listening to me? And we pray the same thing again without getting an answer. Ever been like that? You're not alone. Jesus went through the same thing. So here's a question. Why pray? Why pray? Why go to the well if the well is empty? Why say to the Father, come on, God, I'm waiting for an answer when there is not going to be an answer? Why did Jesus pray? You know, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. In fact, the literal translation is, keep asking. Don't stop asking. Keep seeking. The Greek word is after a word that talks about cough. You know how you have that persistent cough? You guys can't lick it. But the word says, keep doing it persistently. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The question is, why? If we're not going to get an answer from God when we want the answer, why does the Lord still want us to do that? You know, when I read through Jesus' prayers, what was he doing there? Was he pleading with God? Was he begging God for an answer? Was he in desperation demanding an answer from God? I don't think so. I think the Lord kept praying, not one time, two times, but three times. And the reason why he keeps asking us to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, is because we need to check our motives. And Jesus was really checking his motives against the Lord's. And he was saying, you know, if this cup can pass from me, Not as I will, not what I want, but what you want. Don't we make that mistake many times where we say, okay, Lord, come on, I got this prayer. Now, would you align your will with mine? And when he doesn't align his will with ours, we get stressed and we pressure out. When in fact, what Jesus was doing was he was taking his will, his perspective, and he's saying, Lord, what do you want? Help me to align my will with what you want. You know, folks, when we face these seasons of pressure, when these stress factors start attacking us, we really got just two responses. One is alter. We can alter the situation, we can try to, or we can accept it. Did you write that in your bullet point there? Alter or accept. It's exactly what Jesus was asking. When he said to the Father, if possible, if this cannot pass, I'm sorry, he says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Lord, is there a way? Father, is it possible? Are there things that can be done where this situation can be changed, where we can remove this from my responsibility? Are there things that I need to do so we can alter this? We can avoid this situation. You know, you're going through some pressure or stress because of finances. Maybe we need to get on our knees and say, Lord, according to your will, not my will, according to your will, what do I need to do with my finances? Is there something I can do to adjust, rearrange my budget? Something I need to do, maybe my relationship. This marriage is falling apart, Lord. How do I change this? Lord, give me wisdom according to your will. What do I need to do to change so we can adjust it, we can alter the situation? See, we can either try to alter it or we need to accept it. That second scripture, when he prayed before the Father the second time, he said, if this cannot pass away, unless I drink of it, your will be done. He says, Lord, I may not understand why all this is happening, but if we can't alter it, if there's nothing else that I can do according to your wisdom, if there's nothing else that I can change, then help me, Father, to accept this. Father, help me to understand. See, I won't know the end from the beginning. I know you do, and I'm going to trust that you do. Help me, Father, to understand that years from now, someone may benefit from what I have to walk through in this season. I may not know what that is, but Lord, I do. I know that you do. I'm going to trust you with that. See, stress happens, folks. Although we have just two options to respond, to alter or to accept, many times stress happens when we confuse our response between the two. And we try to alter what we should accept. Or we try to accept what we really should be altering. There's some things in life that are just the sovereign plan of God. I can't give you the reason why it happened. I can't be able to explain to you biblically why these events have happened in your life. Sometimes it's just a matter of the sovereign hand of God. And you may ask, why? But why? But why? And even if you got an answer, I'll bet you anything, it won't be good enough for you. And you can go on the rest of your life asking the question, why? You know, some things are just sovereign, and we got to be able to accept it rather than try to alter something that you cannot change. You know, for example, we celebrated my wife's birthday a few weeks ago, and I often go over things that happened in the past and what's planned for the future. So I asked her, so this is your birthday. Now tell me, why did you really marry me? It wasn't for my looks. It wasn't because of money. So why did you marry me? And she looked at me and she said, I'm still trying to figure that one out. I don't know. And I wanted to say to her, sometimes, folks, it's just a sovereign plan of God, honey. Just accept it. You just got to accept it. Don't try to change things. Just accept it. Or sometimes we'll go through different emotions, don't we? I'm not good enough, man. I'm just not good enough. You know, my relationship is just like this. That's just the way it is. And so I'm just going to have to live this one out. And we accept what we should try to alter. Oh, I don't think I'll ever get married, so I'm just going to live my life as a single the rest of my life. No, there's some things you still can do. And we stress out, folks, many times because we get our responses mixed up. We accept what should be altered, and we try to alter what may just be God's sovereign plan. So it's important that we understand that. And what's really helped me along the way to discern between the two, when I should change and when I should just accept it, is in the Serenity Prayer. I have it printed here in your notes. I keep it in a card. I have a little card in my wallet. And whenever I find myself in a bind, starting to pressure out because I don't know which way to go, I'll pull out this card and I'll read it to myself. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Some things we can change, some things we can't. I was tested the most, I think, this last year, about a year ago. And the stress factor wasn't because of finances, it wasn't because of the holidays, it was because of our pastor, who went through a little bit of a season. You remember, if you were here about a year ago, that Pastor Wayne had some heart problems, and he called me and he says, "Hey, Owen, I'm going to go to the mainland. I need to do some examinations on my heart." I said, "Oh, anything serious?" He said, "No, I'm just going to go check it up. So can you cover things for me?" I said, "Yeah, I got it covered." He calls me a few days later. He says, "Well, it's not just an examination. I have to go through a procedure where they have to install some stents into my heart." And I said, "Oh, Wayne, I'll pray for your speedy recovery, because you got like the weekend coming up. You got a message to deliver." And he said, "Well, that's why I'm calling. Can you do the message for me this weekend?" Now, this is just a few days' notice before the weekend. I said to him, "Well, yeah, okay, I got that covered. Don't worry about it." He calls me back and he says, "Oh, by the way, when you're done with your message on Sunday, there's going to be a plane waiting for you because there's a conference in San Diego that I'm scheduled to speak at. So I need you to fly to San Diego and cover that for me as well." I said, "All right, no problem. I'll cover that for you." Well, he calls me back again and he says, "When you get back from San Diego, a week later, I'm booked in Tokyo to do a DCAT conference where there are 6 messages that I need to deliver in Tokyo. Can you cover that for me as well?" "No problem, Wayne." Now, I am just stressed. I think that's an understatement. I was pressured. I was lost. Pastor Talo, who oversees our New Hope Tokyo church, calls me a few days later. He says, "Hey, since you're going to be in the neighborhood, would you mind speaking at our New Hope Tokyo church?" I said, "Sure, Talo. Oh, by the way, it's 2 services." Now, this is 6, 7, 8, 9 messages I got to prepare in 2 weeks. Talk about pressure. Talk about being on my knees, deeply grieved. I wasn't just sweating blood, folks. I was sweating blood, sweat, and fear coming out through my bones. Now, I had to ask myself, are there things that I can change? Can't change the weekend. Somebody got to show up and give a message. I can't change the fact that Wayne is going through a procedure. Can't change that. Can't change the fact that there are conferences that are already scheduled. In fact, in Tokyo, they had sent out all the notices that Pastor Wayne's going to be in town, and they're receiving all these registrations coming in. And now Pastor Talo had to send out a notice to everyone, "Oh, it's not going to be Wayne. It's only going to be Elwin coming." I can't change that. What could I change? I had to change my schedules. So I got back and I said to Joy and Jared, I said, "Can you not bother me for like 2 weeks, please?" Went to my office and I said to my staff, "I'm going to lock the door. Nobody bother me. I got to put my mind to this stuff." And I just had to work like crazy. I found the best peace, though, when I realized that there's some things I just cannot change. And I began to accept that in my spirit. And once I accepted it, I said, "Okay, Lord, let's rock and roll. You and me. I'm going to do the best with what I can do, and I'm going to give you the rest. I'm going to trust that you're going to take the rest. So let's just do it." Went to Japan at this conference. Like I said, they said Wayne was coming, and so they had over 600 registered. And when they sent out the notice that, you know, Elwin's going to be coming, Pastor Tala was quite concerned because this place they rented would seat over 600 people. Conference was scheduled for Friday afternoon to start. And, you know, Japan, they work hard morning to night. Who's going to come in the afternoon? Plus, that day was raining cats and dogs. The site only had parking for 3 cars. although they had over 600 seats. So I show up thinking maybe, you know, 50 going to show up or 100. Over 600 people showed up. They had over 92 churches represented. It was one of the best conference experiences of my life. Spoke at Talos Church, Salvations, people received Christ. After the service was done, I was surrounded by all these Chinese that were there. I don't know why. I mean, they just started surrounding me. And Talos said, he said, you know, they usually stay up in the mezzanine. They come for service and they go home. But for some reason today, they started surrounding you. They're asking me for prayer in Chinese, and I'm trying to pray in Chinese. So I don't know what I'm saying, but I'm just praying for them. But it was the greatest experience. But you know what was best of all? It was what I discovered that happened inside of me. It just grew me tremendously on the inside. You know, sometimes, folks, we got to realize there's some things that we just got to accept. And once you can accept it, the peace of God rests in you. And then you can release the rest to Christ and let Him take it. You know, sometimes, folks, I think we go through pressures in life. We go through these stress factors because we try to control things that we cannot control. Would you write in number two? Control the things you can and let go of the rest. Let go of the rest. We try to hang on to things for so long, things that we should be letting go of. Some scientists, psychologists did some research on subjects, on things that they worry about. You know what they found? 40% of the things that we worry about never happens. Never happens. We wasted all of our time worrying about something that doesn't even take place. 30% of our worries concern past decisions. It's already done. You've already decided. You already made that decision. It's done. You already married the guy. It's done. Don't even worry about it. You know, we try to alter. Oh, man, if I didn't marry him, I could have been with so-and-so. Why did I marry him? No, it's done. It's a past decision. But 30% of our time, we worry about things we've already decided. 12% center on things that deal with unfair criticism. So-and-so talking stink about me. You know what he said about me? You know what she said? We worry about all these things of what people say when you don't have control over what they're going to say anyway. Isn't that right? But we spend time so worried about those things. 10% relate to health issues, which only gets worse the more you worry about it. So your choice. Which leaves, as you're doing the math here, which leaves only 8% of things that you really can't control. Of all that happens in life, you can really control only 8% of those things. Now, do the reverse math. What does that mean? That means 92% of all our worries we have no control over, but yet we still try to hang on to it. We still try to worry about this and that 92% of the time when you can't even do a squat about it. And that's where we get pressured. That's where we stress ourselves out. What are the things that you can control? What are the things that you can control? What are the things that you can do something about? Because see, if we fail to let go, we fail to let God. We fail to let God do what He needs to do as He's trying to develop and shape us into who He wants us to be. That's why 1 Peter says this. Let's read that scripture. Ready? Go. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Let me give to you a brief theological statement as to what Peter just said. Now, I went to school to study about this, so this is going to be it, all right? Don't write anything. Just look at me. Put your pens down. This is the most brilliant thing you're going to hear from this stage. What Peter is saying is, stuff happens. Smart, huh? Stuff happens in life. Peter says, don't be surprised that these things are happening to you, as if you're going through some fiery ordeal. Stuff happens in life, folks, that you cannot control. Why is it happening? What does he say there? For the testing. Testing of what? Testing of you and your relationship with Christ. Do you have a relationship with Christ? If you do, how strong is it? How close are you to Jesus Christ? Are there things that you need to do to build up that relationship? It'll test us on the inside. What is the one thing that you can control in what 1 Peter is saying there? He's saying there, to the extent, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. You know who decides whether you rejoice or not? You. No one else. No one else has that control over you to make you rejoice. You choose whether you're going to rejoice or not. That's your choice. See, many times, folks, we argue with God about these things happening. Why is that person there? Why is this going on? When all the Lord is saying is, no. Go back to what you have control over. And that's how you respond. How do you respond to these things happening? Sometimes we get so distracted by what's happening around us, we miss what's being developed within us. You won't be able to control things that are happening around you. You will be able to control your response that's coming from within. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart. Sometimes, no, watch over your heart with all diligence, with everything you got. Why? Because out of your heart flows the issues of life. Out of your heart comes your response to life. Whether you're going to rejoice or whether you're going to grumble or whether you're going to monku, it comes out of your heart. So watch over your heart. Look at the things that are going on inside of you, not so much of what's going on around you. If you pay so much attention to what's going on around you, you're going to miss the very thing that God is trying to do for your life. We celebrated our anniversary several years ago. We had a wonderful celebration at a hotel that we went to. And at this hotel, they had opened up a brand new spa, you know, these resort spas. And Joy, she loves massages. She loves it when I massage her back, and she always says, deeper, go deeper. She wants me to get my elbow and just dig it into her back, and she just loves that stuff. Me, I hate massages. Even when she tries to massage me, I go, oh, don't touch me, man. I just don't like somebody touching my back and massaging me. Well, this spa had an opening special because they had just brand new and they're trying to invite more people. And she said, can we go? And I'm thinking, oh, man, that's bucks, you know, you go to this resort spa. And she said, no. She said, here, I have the flyer. And when I looked at it, the magic words, 2-for-1. You know, bring your wife and the other one's free. And so, the other massage, not the other wife, the other massage is free. And so I said, all right, honey, I'll treat you. Let's go to this massage. I have no idea what I'm walking into. So I walk into the place and they have all this smell, you know, this aromatherapy going on and the soft music and the water kind of trickling over the pebbles and really place a real serene kind of an atmosphere. But nobody was in there. This gentleman shows up. He says, all right, well, Mrs., we'll take you to your locker room, and sir, we'll take you to yours, the men's side. So I follow him, and no idea what to expect. He shows me in the locker room, says, here's a robe and a towel, and go ahead and get dressed and come back out, and we'll take you to the third floor where your massage room will be. So I walk in there. I pull up the robe. I'm thinking, well, what does this mean? Does it mean that I disrobe? He's like, take off my clothes, put this on. And nobody's in the locker room, so I can't, follow what they're doing. There's no instructions on the wall that says, number one, take off your clothes. Doesn't say anything like that. So I'm wondering, so I'll take off my T-shirt, take off my shorts, and I hung it in the locker. Now I'm looking at, I didn't expect to come here, so I wore my bibbidis, get pukas inside. I thought, do I take off my bibbidis or do I leave it on? So I'm thinking, if I leave it on and I go into the massage room and she sees the bibbidis with pukas, and what if she comes to New Hope? I'm thinking, okay, I'll just leave it on. So I left it on and I hung on my T-shirt, wrapped the towel around me, put the robe on me, and I walked out. It's a really fluffy kind of robe. I'm thinking, man, tell me, no brother from New Hope be out there, please. So I walk out there. And he takes me up to the massage room and says, all right, sir, this is your room here. Go on inside. You can go ahead and hang up your robe, and your masseuse will be in a second. And I'm thinking, I want to show him that I've been around, so I'm pretty cool, although I have no idea what's going on here. So I say, yeah, I got it. So I walk in the room. He shuts the door, and now I'm thinking, okay, take off the robe? If I take off the robe, does that mean I take off my babies too? Like, I don't know. To this day, I still don't know what to do. So I kept it on me, kept on my babies. I hung up the robe, put the towel around me. I laid down on the table, and the woman walked in. She said, okay, lay on your back, and I'm going to massage your legs. And now, by this time, I am just super tense. I am totally stressed out. And she begins to massage my leg, going down to my feet. And because I'm so tense, my toes begin to cramp up. They begin to turn like this. And she's looking at my toes, and she's saying to me, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm cool. I'm cool. She said, all right, well, turn on your stomach now so I can massage your back. So I turn over on my stomach, put my head in that pillow, you know, that donut pillow, and she jumps up on my back. She's now on my back with her knees digging into my backbone, and she's beginning to massage my neck, and she's saying to me, boy, you're so tense. And I thought to myself, oh, lady, if you only knew how tense I was right now. And more so, the more she massaged me, the more my toes cramped, and I was like the most uncomfortable feeling of all. And you know how, don't share this with your friends, okay? It's very personal to me. You know how God speaks to you in the weirdest times? It's in that state of tenseness that I heard the Lord speak to me. He said, would you just relax and enjoy yourself? You're so concerned about everything that's happening around you that you won't even enjoy what I'm blessing you with. I thought, Lord, you're right. The moment I relaxed, she jumped off my back and she said, that's it, session's done. Can't even get my money's worth in this place, you know? But I thought, you know, that's like life, isn't it, folks? We get so concerned with all these things going on around us that we don't appreciate what God is trying to do in us. And the moment we finally come to that point of saying, okay, Lord, you're right. God says, all right, you're done. I'm taking you home. And we miss out on life. Don't get so distracted, folks, by things around you. In fact, number three, would you write that in? Don't get so distracted from the things that are most important. I think the root cause of all of the stress and pressure that we go through is because we misdirect our attention away from things that are most important. We try to please so-and-so. We try to do everything for everyone else, without realizing that the only thing that we should be doing is pleasing the Lord. Adjusting our lives to be pleasing unto Him. We get so distracted by the stuff in life that happens. Happened to Martha in Luke chapter 10. Martha and Mary, sisters. Jesus visits the house, and Martha gets caught up in the distractions of life. Read with me what Luke 10 says. Ready? Go. Martha was distracted with all her preparations and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. See, Jesus shows up at Martha and Mary's house, and she is just frantically getting things ready, vacuuming the floor, washing the dishes with the other hand, cleaning the toilet with her third hand. She's doing so many things. And the Lord says, Martha, Martha, oh, time out. Put down the musubi maker. The coffee's on the pot. Just let it sit. Martha, quit trying to do so many things. I'm not concerned with your doing. I just want you to be. I want you to be my daughter. I want you to be the one that I've adopted into my family. Martha, I want you to be the child that I will give and bankrupt heaven for. All that I have, Martha, is yours. So why are you so worried about all this stuff that you don't have, all this stuff that has to be done? Don't worry about those things. Just be my child. See, one of the most important things you got to remember, folks, when we're going through these seasons of pressure, we got to know who we are and whose we are. fill that bullet in there. We have to know our identity, who we are and whose we are. See, Jesus knew who he was. He knew who he belonged to. And therefore, no matter what the conditions were like, no matter what he had to walk through, he knew that his Father had his back and his Father was going to provide everything he needed. We are children of God. Galatians says this, "And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." See, we're so easy to drift away from who we are in Christ. We get ourselves subjected to others who will define our identity. They will define and set our agenda. And when we try to achieve what they want for us, we try to live up to who they've identified us as to be, we mix ourselves up in this identity crisis, and it causes the stress and the pressure. We cannot achieve what they want, and so we pressure out. And the Lord is saying, no. Remember who you are. You're my child. I've adopted you into my family. And so everything that I have belongs to you. Well, how are you going to develop that with him? It's your relationship. What kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? And I would encourage you, if you're not in this season of pressure and stress, that you begin to really work on that relationship with the Lord every single day. Because the strength of your relationship will determine how you pull through those seasons. Not if, when you hit seasons of stress and pressure. I took a little retreat with my two sons, Brandon, who's 28, and Jared, who's 7. And we did just a guy's retreat. A do-nothing, no-agenda kind of retreat. Left Joy at home to just have a free time on our own. We flew up to Maui, landed at the airport. As soon as we exited the airport on that roadway, there was on the corner, if you know Kahului, a Krispy Kreme location right there on the corner. Now, I've heard, and I've never experienced it myself, I've heard that when the red light is on in the window, they're making fresh donuts. And so I looked at Brandon, and it's like about 5:30 in the evening. We hadn't eaten dinner yet. Mom's not around. And I said, "Brandon, that light is on." He goes, "Yeah, fresh donuts." I said, "Krispy Kremes?" He said, "You talking my language, Dad." So we drove into the parking lot, and sure enough, a whole batch of new donuts are being made. And I'm showing Jared all the different steps, and they roll it into the oil, and it just boils with oil, and then it goes through the conveyor with all that creamy frosting that just covers it, and it comes out on the conveyor belt. And I went up to the lady, and I said, "Can I have some of these donuts?" She said, "Well, how many you want?" I said, "Well, not the one in the showcase. I want the fresh ones right off the belt." She goes, "Yeah, how many you want?" I looked at Brandon, kind of looked at each other. Our eyes met, and I said, "Give me a dozen." So I got a dozen of these freshly made Krispy Kremes. Sat down at the table, and between the 2.5 of us, less than 3 minutes, gone. A dozen was gone. And that was the best experience, man. It's just creamy, you know, just crunchy on the outside, and just kind of melts and just goes down. You didn't even know how many you were eating. You were just going, you know, ambidextrous, right and left. Driving to the hotel, Jared was bouncing off his seat in the back seat, man. He was just amped with energy. But well, we spent time like that, and we did our devotions together. We had time together, and there's a moment where Brandon left to do something, and I grabbed Jared, and I said, "Jared, this is not a vacation." "Oh, it's not?" I said, "No, this is a retreat. And what I'm trying to do, Jared, is make sure that we are building a relationship that's tight with each other. Because when Brandon gets into a trouble or something happens, and when you do, and when I do, I want us to be there to support each other. And so this relationship has to be really tight." He says, "Oh." And so Brandon started teaching him about what it means to be a real man. He said, "Jared, you know what it means to be a real man?" Jared says, "Yeah." He says, "What is it? What does it mean to be a real man?" Jared says, "Well, he has hair on his chest." He says, "Yeah." "Yeah, what else, Jared?" "He has hair under his arms." He says, "Okay. What else, Jared?" "He lies down on the floor and he watches TV like this." And, you know, that's what I do. So I'm thinking, he's good. He's catching on. And Brandon says, "Well, let me tell you, Jared, you know what it takes to be a real man?" Jared says, "What?" "A real man does all the right things." And Jared looked at him and looked at me, pointed his finger at me, and he says, he doesn't do all the right things. Thank you, sir. But it was such a neat time together. We just spent time building and bonding with one another. And on the way home, as we landed here and I'm driving home, out of the mouth of my seven-year-old, he said, Dad, thanks for doing this. I know you put a lot of work into this. This boy got it. And that's blessed my socks off. And it reminded me, shouldn't we be doing that with our Heavenly Father? Thanking Him, even in the off seasons. Because as we thank Him, we press ourselves even closer to Him. And so not if, but when we get into those seasons that we feel pressure and stress, because we're pressed into the Father and we realize that we are His heirs, that everything He has is ours, that we can sustain ourselves through those seasons. Paul reminds us of that in the book of Philippians, called the scripture up on PowerPoint. Talks about the times that we get ourselves into seasons of anxiety. Paul says this, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That peace, in the midst of all of this stuff going on, is it possible to find that peace? It is. It starts with a heart of thanksgiving, a heart that's willing to just ask God for the wisdom. Lord, what can I do? Either I change this or just accept it, Father, and trust you. To know, Lord, that I can't control things, and what I can, help me to do so. The rest, Lord, I'm going to leave it at your feet. When we can do that, folks, with a heart of gratefulness, that peace is achievable no matter what season you go through. So as we prepare for this season when we can be most vulnerable, let's be a people that will prepare for the peace of God in our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's all. Let's all stand as we conclude. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for just the lessons in life that we need to learn and the reminders that we need to tuck into our hearts. And Father, there are so many things that go on in life, but we're going to entrust them to you. All those that we don't have any control over, Father, would you take it? The ones that we do, that you're asking us to make a decision, to make a move, to make a choice. Father, would you give us the wisdom and the courage to do so? To release things that we've been holding on for so long and release them into your care. With a heart of gratefulness, Father, would you prepare our hearts for this season up ahead? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you might be saying to yourself, you know, I need to be prepared for this because it seems like I will find myself in this state of stress or state of anxiety. And I need to find that calmness, that peace that we've just been talking about. I've never yet given my heart to Christ, but I realize that that may be the first step. If that's you today, I'd ask that you make no other decision except one, and that is to ask Him into your heart as Lord and Savior. Now, you might not know everything there is to know about Christ, but know this, that He will be your best companion. He will walk you through every season of life. But you got to make the choice to take that first step and say, Lord, come into my heart. If that's you today and you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, all you got to do is lift a hand. No one's looking around. Just lift the hand and say, yes, that's me. Right here in the front. Good. Bless you, sister. Right here, sister. Good. Any other hands? Keep your hands up so the Lord can see your hearts there. Yeah, good. Anyone else in the back? Bless you there. Right here. God sees your hearts. Yeah, keep your hands up so the Lord can see you. Right here. God bless you. Yeah, so many hands going up there. Right, put your hands down. How many of you would say, you know, I've been following Christ for a while, but you're right. I've been hanging on to things I should let go of. Father, I want to release that to you now. I'm going to trust that you know best on how to deal with this. So I give it into your hands in Jesus' name. If that's you, would you lift the hand right now? Yeah, we go through so many of them. put your hands down. How many of you would say, you know, Father, I've struggled with life decisions. Today's decision is going to help me to walk through this season. Trust is the word that I need to bury in my heart. Now I need to take an action step. I need to move ahead. I need courage to do so. Would you lift the hand? How many of you say, I need that courage? Father, give me the courage. Yeah. Put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus Christ for the first time, we have ushers outside with yes packets. It's completely free. Has a Bible in there, some material that's going to help you to understand your walk with Him. Go up to any one of our ushers and say to them, tell them the decision you just made. We want to celebrate this day with you. Before we leave, can we say this prayer together? I'll say the prayer. Would you repeat it with all your hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Help me to become all that you want me to be. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around can hear, so you can hear me, and the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him in Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer. Change us from the inside out. We love you and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Let's welcome these who said yes. Someone as you go, have a great week.